The book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Luke, chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Luke, chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." We understand that the Pharisees despised Jesus. They believed that Jesus was a blasphemer, and therefore he ought to be put to death, or at the very least, he ought to be stricken from influence with his people, the nation of Israel, and perhaps exiled to some lonely place. They're always plotting against Jesus, trying to find some accusation that would fit into their plans. The Bible tells us that they became so frustrated that they were almost out of their mind with anger toward him. We've also learned that Jesus always refused to be intimidated by these people, that he always continued after they had shown themselves to be enemies of his to implement God's plan, to do what God had sent him to this earth to do. He continued to heal all who came to him, and Jesus also continued to teach. And some of the things that he taught are the things that we've read this morning. Jesus continued to teach his disciples. The Bible tells us that he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. This simply means that Jesus looked his disciples in the face. And by this they understood that the things that he was going to say were very, very important. And when they had looked him in the face, when he had gazed into their eyes, Jesus said, "Blessed ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In the book of Matthew, it is said, "Blessed are you poor in spirit." That's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. We have difficulty getting a good, solid definition of the word blessed or blessed. We're always using it, but I think many times we have given our own definition to it, and sometimes it may be confusing to people whom we speak it, but according to the best research books that I can find, it means to be confident. It means to be happy or joyous. There are other good definitions that have the same connotation. But Jesus said, "Confidently joyous are the poor." The word poor comes from crouching or cringing, bowing oneself to the ground. And so it came to have definition in the meaning of beggars. That is, people who cringe before others and beg for some food or money or help. So as we put that definition to the statement, "Blessed are the poor," and understand that it has in it the idea of spiritual poverty, I think we can see that Jesus is saying to those people to whom he is now gazing upon, confidently joyous are those crouching beggars before God who are seeking spiritual information or spiritual help. These are the kind of people who are included in the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "For yours is the kingdom of God." It's something present and it's something future. We pray for it. Thy kingdom come. We want it to come. It has meaning. We long for the time when Jesus is king and we are living in our glorified bodies in the presence of the king, helping him and aiding him in the execution of his kingdom. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But as we look at these next several verses, all of the verses included down to verse 49, the beginning of chapter 7, there is a controversy about them. They're called the Beatitudes. And a controversy generally is about to whom Jesus spoke the Beatitudes and who's supposed to obey the principles that are articulated in the Beatitudes. Who do they apply to specifically? And some say only to the nation of Israel. And some say they do not apply to us in this life, they apply to the millennial kingdom. Because some of the things that are mentioned here are just too difficult for us to anticipate obeying. Love your enemies. That's puzzling. Do good to them that despitefully use you. We just look at it with frustration. Well, I hope that as we study all of these Beatitudes, that I'll be able to help us grasp the meaning and help relieve some of the frustration that we feel because they seem so impractical to us. But I do believe that the principles and laws, rules, teachings that are involved in the Beatitudes are there because God wants us to look at them, accept them, and in many instances, try to live our lives according to them. But this morning, we're looking at these six verses of Scripture. And as I said, I believe that God expects us to draw principles from these and guide our lives by these principles, because if these verses are exempt, then much of what Jesus taught has little application to us, but these seem to be the very core of who he was upon this earth. And I believe they are the core of what he expects us to be in our day-to-day relationships as we live on this earth. And I realize the implication of that, and I realize the weakness of human flesh, and I know that God Almighty himself understands that. But still, we need to study them with the idea of learning from them rather than just looking at them and admiring them as we generally do. Now, I believe the key is, as we look at these six verses that we've read this morning, I believe the key is found in this statement in verse 22, for the Son of Man's sake. The very last sentence in verse 22. Be for the Son of Man's sake. That's going to be the singular motive that will make us understand these verses that I have read this morning. That is, we seek to do them for the Son of Man's sake. One translator put it this way, because you are loyal to Jesus. Because you believe that you ought to uphold who he is, what he said, what he taught. So we're not doing this so we can enjoy it. We're not doing it so we can be bragged on. If we do the things that are taught here, if we accept the advice that's given here, then we accept the advice. We hope to put into place and practice the principles. Why? Because or for the Son of Man's sake. I think this is the defining factor that makes us true disciples and separates us and keeps us from being simply religious Pharisees. There are a lot of unacceptable reasons for doing extraordinarily difficult things. There are unacceptable reasons for extraordinary behavior. Not just ordinary behavior, but extraordinary behavior. Following the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke and are recorded by the writer Matthew, just following that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he condemned the Pharisees because they prayed and the motive was to be seen of men. Now they prayed a lot of prayers. They prayed in the open. They prayed long prayers. And that's extraordinary. But Jesus condemned it because it was done for their own sake, to be seen of men. And when they gave their alms, they gave their alms in public places with extraordinary activity to call attention to themselves. And they did it to be seen of them, that is, to be seen of men. There are scriptures written by the apostles that help us to understand a little better what Jesus was talking about. You can see them put into practice, if you'd like to, by the apostle Peter, recorded in chapter 4. And I'll read those verses beginning at verse 12 of chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. So we see the same thing here in the sense that there are going to be some very difficult trials come to your life as you live, as a Christian should live. Do not think that this is extraordinary or inordinate. Don't think that it's something very unusual, because that's the usual thing. And then Peter uses the term, but rejoice, in exactly the same way that Jesus did. Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, that is, for the true motive, for the Son of Man's sake, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. What Peter is saying, look, you cannot murder someone with the idea of doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we know there are religions today that are murdering people for the sake of their God. And at one time, the persecutors of our forefathers put our forefathers to death by the millions, and they did it, so they said, for the glory of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. You can't do that. Or a thief. And when I think of spiritual thieves, I think of Trinity Broadcasting Network and the charismatics today who are offering you prayer claws, who are offering you all kinds of little gadgets and gimmicks that if you'll send them money, it'll bring you prosperity of health. It'll bring you prosperity materially. these people are crooks. They're thieves. They're stealing your money. Because you'd never see such a thing in the Word of God. And if you say, Brother Penn, you're out of place to denounce these people from the pulpit. No, I'm well in my place as a prophet of God when I do that. And I'll continue to do it. If this place empties, I'll continue to do it. Or as an evildoer. You cannot do evil deeds with the idea of bringing glory to God or doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ. There are people who believe that they can maintain an adulterous relationship for the Son of Man's sake. And I do not doubt but the current problem that is seen in the Catholic Church and the perversion that has been unearthed or uncovered that has to do with priests sexually abusing young men, boys, I cannot help but believe that they sometimes excuse themselves with the idea that they need to do this in order to whatever, and they do it for the Son of Man's sake. But it's a lie. Jesus said, if you get into trouble because you murder, because you steal, because you do evil things, and then you're in jail or you're placed in a place of punishment, don't say that you're suffering for Jesus. You're not. And then he used the word busybody, which I'd been happy for him to have left that word out. Because it means an inspector or observer of other people's affairs, prying into the business of others. In other words, if you get into trouble because you didn't mind your own business, don't say that you're in trouble because you're doing what you did or you've done what you have done as a matter of giving God glory or for the Son of Man's sake. So Peter sums it up by saying, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And I see in this writing of Peter the exact kind of circumstance that we're looking at this morning. The kingdom is ours. Now let us be loyal to our King by looking at the circumstances of life and getting a proper perspective upon them. And here's what Jesus said. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Remember, it's now. Right now. In this present life. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Why? For you shall be filled. So let us bear cheerfully for his name's sake and for the glory of God whatever times there be in our lives when we are hungry. And remember that Jesus is speaking to all kinds of people, and some of them were hungry and they'd continue to be hungry. It's difficult for us to perceive that in America, where there's so much food to eat. We throw away more than most nations ever have. So it's difficult for us to see that this has any application, but I can assure you that it has, that it did at the time Jesus said it, that it has in the past, and it may in the future. So if there is a shortage of food in your life, if there are times when you can't just pick out anything you want in the supermarket, remember this, that those who go hungry so they can be loyal to Jesus Christ, so they can, for the Son of Man's sake, not involve themselves in dishonest things. Remember this, ye shall be filled. Whatever there is in the millennial reign, there'll be no hunger for God's people. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. sounds strange to talk about laughter in the sense of weeping. Why are these people weeping? For the same reasons we weep. There is sin, there is sickness, there is pain, there is deprivation, there is loneliness, there is misunderstanding, there was in the human family at the time that Jesus lived all of these circumstances, and there is in the human family now all of these possibilities for grief. But remember this, if you are brought to grief because you are loyal to Jesus Christ, if you're brought to grief because you are doing and living and you are acting and performing for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that for some reason brings tears to your eyes and sadness to your heart, remember this, ye shall laugh. And it is the laughter that accompanies joy because of triumph. The joy of sharing in the victory that was accomplished on the cross by Jesus Christ. Someday we will share in that. The Bible tells us in Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. One day God himself will laugh because of the triumph that he, through his Son Jesus Christ, has accomplished over evil. And we can share in that laughter and not be criticized nor condemned for it. We do not rejoice because men have finally gotten what's coming to them necessarily, but we do laugh because God himself has finally ascended to the throne in the person of his Son Jesus Christ. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. That's really extraordinary, isn't it? And what Jesus is saying, let us be joyfully confident when we become the enemy. And we become the enemy for the Son of Man's sake. Think with me for a moment. Have you ever been in a circumstance where after some sort of experience, all of a sudden you are the enemy? No more unpleasant, heartbreaking circumstance than to suddenly become the enemy. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. When men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, when they exclude you from their fellowship, when they exclude you from their presence, when there's a crowd here and you walk up, they dispense and walk off. Why? You have suddenly become the enemy. They have identified you as the enemy. The word separate here means to set off by bounds, to limit off. And shall reproach you, which means to defame you, to cast in one's teeth, saying, or as we would put it in Arkansas colloquialism, to chew you out. Cast out your name as evil, that is, put it out among other people that you are an evil person, to spread the rumor, if you please. Don't have anything to do with this person. They are the enemy. These people are evil. But remember, it's all happening to us for the Son of Man's sake. That is because we have maintained a loyalty to Jesus Christ and his teachings. To be punished by the world is to be put in good company. And that's what Jesus says in verse 23, rejoice you in that day when people identify you as the enemy and begin to hate you and start separating themselves from you and start speaking out against you and identifying you verbally as the enemy. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is in heaven, not here, but in heaven. For in like manner, in the very same way, did their fathers with the prophets. And then we change to what's called the woes, but woe unto you. Again, it's a difficult word to define, like blessed, but it's certainly the very opposite of blessed. It is an expression. It is used today in the Jewish culture. But it has in it the idea of grief and sadness. But grief and sadness unto you that are rich. Rich when? Rich right now. Why? For you have received your consolation. Rather strange statement. The word receive means to hold off from, to have all that is one's due, to be marked, paid in full. It has to do originally with bills that were exchanged between people who were trading or in business, and when you paid your bill, they marked it paid in full, just like we do today in our business transactions. So filled with grief, or express grief unto you that are rich now. Why? Because you have been paid in full your consolation. The word consolation is the same word that's translated comforter. And it means one who comes alongside to comfort, a calling near. So let's look at it. You people who have gotten riches at the cost of not being loyal to Jesus Christ. You that have gotten rich because you have abandoned principle and you have lied, cheated, stole, or refused to be identified as a Christian because of your embarrassment to Him for what you're doing then. Then as far as God's comfort is concerned, just write it out, paid in full. You'll not get any more than what you got out of the riches you deceptively received because you refused to use the name of Jesus or bear loyalty to the Son of God. And what a terrible circumstance to find yourself in when, after living a life of wealth, you finally go to your physician for that checkup for whatever it is that seems to be only a slight disturbance of your health, and you find that now the riches are not going to be of any enjoyment or pleasure. And then you seek for comfort and cannot find it because God has said you got all the comfort you're going to get out of the riches that you trusted in. Let your riches comfort you, because God won't. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep then. Now there's nothing wrong with being full. There's nothing wrong with laughing. There's nothing wrong with these things that are mentioned, because we all are a part of them from time to time. But if they, that is the riches, the laughter, the fullness, if all of these come because we have betrayed the name of Jesus Christ, then we should mourn and weep. And then there is another attribute or characteristic that's mentioned here that almost seems out of place. I remember I visited a man in the hospital several years ago because his daughter had asked me to visit him. And she said, "You'll love my dad." She said, "Everybody loves my dad," and spoke of a town in north central Arkansas. "Everybody loves my dad. I don't care who it is. You can't find a person in town who loves my dad." And guess what I thought? I thought, I bet I don't like him. And you're saying, well, Brother Penn, why do you think you wouldn't like him? Because Jesus said what? What did Jesus say about when all men speak well of you? To me, it seems to say that he's an unprincipled man. He doesn't have anything worth standing for that's going to make anybody mad. In a town of 10 or 15,000 people, you can't meet a single person who doesn't say he's a wonderful guy. Now, I'm not talking about being honest, but because your enemies may call you an honest person. I'm not talking about being friendly. Even your enemies may call you friendly. I'm talking about everybody speaking well of you. And that's what Jesus warned against. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And by the way, when I visited him at home, guess what he told me? He said, Brother Penn, I can't think of a person in all the world that I've ever made mad. And I sure wanted to read scripture to him, but it wasn't this. Wasn't the usual scriptures. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Look, how should we look at this? Jesus said, look. And he's talking to his disciples, people that he expects to stand for the truth. Then, when he's crucified, when he's gone, they're going to constitute, then, if not already, his church. And Jesus said, I don't want you to be like the false prophets who lied. And you do that simply because you want people to accept you and to speak well of you. I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to be loyal to me, and in being loyal to me, you will make enemies. And there's this playing of words against one another. You that weep now, you'll laugh. You that are hungry now, you'll be full. Then if you're full now, you'll be hungry. If you laugh now, you'll weep then. What's he talking about? What's going on here? It is bad decisions. Not looking to the future, but predicating your decisions on the here and now, even at the cost of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that is denying him, not being loyal to him in order to have the money you want, in order to have the prestige that you want, in order to have the honor that you want. But Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:15 through 18, for our light affliction. See, he's talking about the same thing, and he calls it just a minor irritant. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why do some people stay loyal to Christ and suffer some for it, while others say his name, brag on him, and yet they don't suffer? And here's what Paul said. While we look not at the things which are seen. We're not looking at things that you can see. What are we looking at? Well, we're looking at the things which are not seen. And they're more important to us than the things which are seen. Because if you can see it, it's temporal. That is, it's temporary. It's going to rust, rot, and decay. Somebody will take it to the dump someday. The thing that you were willing to sacrifice your loyalty to Christ for, they'll haul it to the dump. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. We're interested in the eternal. And whatever sacrifices we make in this life for the eternal, just count it as a moment. Count it as a minor issue. There are some things we should not use to measure the quality of our lives in the service of God. You can look at your life and say everything is just fine, but that doesn't mean that everything is just fine with God. You can look at your life and say that everything has gone wrong, and that doesn't mean that you're right with God. You can look at your relationships with other people and say, everyone likes me. I'm the most popular person in our business. I'm the most popular person in our class. I'm the most popular person in my neighborhood. Everyone likes me. That's no positive judgment of the quality of your life when you consider it as being a part of your relationship to God. You cannot say I'm a rich person, I'm a wealthy person. That means that my quality of relationship is extraordinary with God. You can be rich now and be poor in eternity. It doesn't necessarily mean that if you are wealthy that you're wrong with God. Don't misunderstand me. But if your riches came because you refused to maintain a loyal position to Christ and to the teachings of Christ, and you became a wealthy person, don't say because of your wealth, don't say because of your fame. It may be that you have abdicated your responsibilities to God, and in doing so you've gained wealth and fame, and that's a temporary thing. There may be in all of us a sense of false security because of our circumstances. But that should not occur. That is the sense, false sense of security, if we'll look inward. If we'll look into our motives, if we'll go to the inner sanctum, the sanctum sanctorum, and give it a good look and invite the Holy Spirit in, as David said, to try me, O Lord, and know my heart. If we will take the Word of God and let it speak to us as the very truth and revelation of God, and try to grow up and be guided by the Word of God, we don't need to have a sense of false security. We can know the truth about ourselves and benefit from it and grow thereby. Jesus continues in verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, notice, which hear, love your enemies. That's another sermon.